the ushers will see that you receive one. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. And as you're turning there, let me just say that I know we all come from different backgrounds and have had different exposure to the truth of the Word of God. As a personal testimony, I appreciate so much when my folks got saved there in Augusta, Georgia, that we right away got involved in a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, one who held tenaciously to the Word of God and taught the Word of God. The pastor at that time was John Kent, was his name, and we sat as a family for 6 years under his ministry. And then, of course, my dad was transferred to Germany, but it was that grounding in the Word of God that really helped us through those times of when we always didn't have a church handy to go to. And so we survived on getting some publications sent our way that when my folks would read the sermons, and it would always bolster what we had already been taught. And then to be part of other churches that really held to the Word of God is really a special treat, especially the older you get in the Lord and the way liberalism creeps into many congregations and churches and lives and leads people astray. It sure has been good to be part of churches that really have pointed us to following the Scriptures and really holding to that Baptist dogma of the Bible is our sole rule for faith and practice, and really upholding that in everyday life, and not just quoting it, but making sure that we try to live our lives according to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always perfect in the carrying it out, but we're pointed in that direction. We're encouraged to go in that direction. And so I appreciate that as a word of testimony. John Clifford wrote the following. He said, "I paused last eve beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesture's chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' he answered. Then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammer out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. But though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged, the hammer's gone." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." This is a verse you've heard me quote many times, read many times, referred to many times. I love this verse because it tells us that the Bible is alive. I have a lot of books in my library, but nothing can compare to the Bible. I can read a novel. I like reading Westerns. And John R. Rice would read a Western, and it was by Louis L'Amour. I don't know if anybody's been exposed to Louis L'Amour and Westerns. And, you know, I like reading those. In fact, my children went and bought the whole collection for me, the leather-bound editions. And so sometimes I've enjoyed getting one of those out and read it. But you know what? It doesn't do what the Bible does for me. Those books are books. They've got words on the pages, but it's not alive. The Bible is alive. It does something to your spirit. Amen? And I love this as well because it tells us that the Word of God really affects every area of our life. As you know, you've heard me say that we're a trichotomy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us that we are three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible really touches every single one of those aspects of life. And so I appreciate the fact that when I was growing up, after my folks got saved, they always asked us when we were reasoning things out, as we got in our teenage years and began to sort of chafe at maybe some of the house rules and the things that mom and dad were telling us and some of the things that we were hearing preached and taught that we didn't really like that went against the grain. We are always asked, you know, give us the chapter and verse to where you're wanting to do what you're wanting to do. And, of course, that would always make me mad inside because I knew the Bible was telling me to do something different than what I wanted to do. And yet we were always encouraged to find that chapter and that verse. And so there again, the Word of God was being lifted up. And I believe that that's something that we need to keep ever before us, chapter and verse, that when we do something, we ought to have a biblical mandate behind it. At different times in history, certain battles have been waged, number one on your study sheet. In the first century, as you read with the Apostle Paul there in Corinth, you find that he was defending his apostleship. Some people were always trying to find some way of discounting the message of God's man. And that's really been the attack of the devil all down through the ages is, you, as they say, you know, you attack the postman. And yet we need to understand that the postman didn't write the letter. He's just delivering the letter. And so in the first century, people were calling Paul's apostleship into question. And of course, he was sent with a special commission. And that is what the word apostle means, one sent with a special commission. And so we have that battle that was raging within the first century. Right away, the devil tried to undermine the spiritual authority that he had left in that first century, because he knew that if he could do that, then people would become rulers unto themselves, every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so God has chosen to work through authority and not around authority. And so the apostles had that authority in that first century. And so that was a battle that was raging in the first century. In the 15th century, and of course we're skipping a whole lot of theological battles, but I'm just pointing out some of the major ones that have taken place in church history. In the 15th century, we have justification by faith. And we know that that really came to fruition because of what we call the rebellion against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, Catholic means universal. And we know that there was that Protestant movement. Now, let me just explain this. And that is, there's always been the free church movement. There's always been a group of people that have not been affiliated with the Catholic Church or any offspring of them. There's always been, since the time of Jesus Christ, on that group that have held to the Word of God. And yet we, as Baptists, are part of that free church movement. And we have not always been called Baptists through history. We've been called by different names, but basically our doctrine has been the same. Now, there are some who tried to mix us in as Protestants in the 15th century, but we were before the 15th century, as I said, the time of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you can trace Baptists, our church, down through perpetuity, down to Jesus, but I am saying that our doctrine is what makes us, and we were not part of the Catholic Church. Protestants, you see, they were protesting the teachings and the outgrowth of the Catholic Church. Many of the founders of some of the Protestant denominations used to be in leadership in the Catholic Church. Menno Simons was one of those, and so he came out after being a Catholic priest for a number of years. He actually joined the Dutch Baptist and was baptized by a Baptist. And then, of course, because of pacifism and also Arminianism, he believed you could lose your salvation, then that's why the Mennonites sort of split off from the Baptists, even though we're all part of the same family referred to as the Anabaptists, because we believe in a believer's baptism, not infant baptism. Another term you may hear is pedobaptist, and that is pedobaptism, I should say, and that is, again, infant baptism. And so then you have Luther that came out of the Catholic Church, and there you have Lutheranism. When you hear the term the freedom of church and state, what that's making a reference to is it doesn't mean that, well, let me just say, what's being referenced as separation of church and state is you have several governments that actually would adhere to one particular religion. Germany, for example, took on Lutheranism, and so the state church was Lutheran. Then you find in the Anglican tradition or the Episcopal tradition, you have the Church of England. And so when we talk about separation of church and state, we're talking about how that we ought to be free to worship any way we want to. And so that is one of the inherent freedoms of mankind, that we can choose to worship the way we want, when we want. Now, you and I know that we hold to the scriptures, and the scriptures dictate how we worship, where we worship, and so on. But when we say freedom of church and state, that's basically what we mean. It may have been morphed and explained in different circles certain ways, but that is the way it started. And so then the 15th century was justification by faith. In the 21st century, we have the Bible. The Bible began to be one of those battles that came to the forefront. You may pick up some of the commentaries of days gone by from men who were theologically sound. However, they did not have or did not really adhere to the King James position that we hold to today. And yet, as far as the major doctrines of the faith, they were good, sound men. However, as scholarship improved and we began to see an erosion of some of those what we call the cardinal doctrines of the faith, then it became critical to know the text that was involved in that. And so the Bible came to the forefront as being a divisive issue amongst Christians. And it is an important issue. And so even though there may be a good men who have had a position that's not like ours today, it doesn't mean that it's not a battle worth fighting, and that we shouldn't make the changes that we need to make whenever we need to make them. You have many people, when they come out of certain religions and so on, they bring baggage with them, for example. In fact, I say this to couples who are getting married, is you bring baggage with you into the relationship. You have things that have happened on both sides. And so as you come together, you have the baggage, you have the events, the preconceived ideas and notions, the experiences of life, and you bring those together in the relationship. Sometimes there's been such a battle that has been raised in Christian circles that those high-profile personalities spent so much time in trying to really delve into that particular issue that was alive and well in their day. For example, Luther with justification by faith. There were a lot of other issues that you would like to believe that if he had had the time in the background to handle those and deal with those, that he would make the changes. He acted, I would like to believe, with the light that he had. Now, of course, there's some debate even as to whether Luther was even saved. But by the same token, let me just say, we all have, from our backgrounds, light that has been given to us. Some have more light in an area than others have in another area. And so we have to act with the light that we have. That's why some people say, well, they seem to be good Christians, but they don't believe like we do. Could it be that you have more light than they have? That you might flip that around and say, well, could it be that they have more light than it? It could be, but yet you're going to be held responsible for the light you have. And so you need to make sure that you are walking in the light as he is in the light. Amen. And so I don't want to belabor this point, but I just want to say that there have been battles that have been waged down through the ages. And at different times in history, certain scriptural battles have been waged. Number two, we either have the Word of God or we do not. There is no way we can say that all the Bibles in print today are the Word of God. Because as Mickey Carter writes, things that are different are not the same. I like the title of the book. He actually wrote that book, and he's pastor of Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida. And he's in his 80s now, still serving the Lord and still pastoring the church down there. And Mickey Carter has written several books and articles in regards to the King James Bible. But how true that is, you get all these various Bibles, the ESV, NIV, and the Good News for Modern Man, and you know, all these other hybrid Bibles. I mean, they don't all say the same thing. And it's interesting that a lot of the liberalism that has crept into society today, they will never go to the King James to really try to defend their position. They always try to pick out another version that will somehow add credence to their particular belief. And so that's why there's been such, one reason why there's a lot of disparaging comments made about the King James Bible. Because if people would read the King James Bible, then there would not be a lot of the major societal issues that are being battled today. They wouldn't be issues because people would see them as sin. And so it's important for us to understand that things that are different are not the same. So we either have the Bible or we don't. The issue is really surrounding two words. Number one, or letter A, is inspiration. Take your Bibles to that familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just say right off the get-go here, I realize that I'm not going to answer all the questions tonight that we might have in regards to the King James Bible. I'm not hardly going to be able to touch on it, to be truthful with you. But our church bookstore, we have a wide array of books, some that will deal more generally with the topic and some that will give you more of a theological undergirding for that. And so I would encourage you to avail yourself to the resources depending on where you are with the issue. But you should have this issue settled in your life. If not, you're going to find that it's amazing. I'll pick up some of the books by the New Evangelicals today, and when you read it, you'll see their thesis, their point, but then what they've done is they'll find a verse of Scripture from this version over here that bolsters their point. And then they'll leave that version to find one over here that bolsters the next point. Rather than what we should do is take the Bible and then build our points. And so what they do is they have their points and then they try to find something from the Scriptures that will say, hey, this is right. And so it's a completely different approach. Many times it sounds reasonable, but it's the wrong approach. So you have to be careful about that. And so the word that is mentioned here, letter A, is inspiration. And inspiration, the word inspire, it means to breathe. It means to breathe out. And let's read this portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So some are deceived on purpose, and some are deceived not on purpose. They've been led astray themselves. But notice, it's evil, and it's a point of seduction. The Bible also talks about another portion of Scripture about seducing spirits. And so any false doctrine, I believe, has a demonic spirit behind it. And that's why the truth is so important. And that's why it's important for you to know the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free and keeps you free. Satan brings you into bondage. And we have the principle all throughout the Scripture, the demonic of Gadarenes and so on. But here it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We believe we're living in the last days, so we can't be lulled to sleep to think that somehow things are going to get better and better and better. They're going to get worse and worse and worse. And so we have to have our thinking caps on and understand that principle right there. And we have to be wary of being seduced. And seducers are really subtle in the way they try to perpetrate and promulgate their doctrine. And so here it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, Paul is very deliberate here. He's saying, look, it's the Holy Scriptures that makes the difference. It's the Bible that you have that makes the difference. And so it says in verse 16, all Scripture. It doesn't say that the Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible is the Word of God. And so it's important for us to nail that down, because some people say, well, it's not the words that are important, it's just the thoughts that are important. And yet, once again, things that are different are not the same. And how many times have you read a scripture and somebody else reads the same scripture and somebody else says, well, I think it means this and I think it means that. And I think, I mean, that's the way thoughts are. And so I want to know what the word is. You know, sometimes we're it doesn't really matter what I think, it's what the word says. It's like parents say, I don't care what you thought, I told you to clean up your room, you know, and you have that argument. Okay, and so it's important for you in the Word of God as well. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed. God breathed out these words. And he says this, he says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And, you know, you've heard my explanation of this, and it's not unique to me. I heard this many years ago, and I continue to hear it and see it when I'm reading about this subject. But it says the Bible tells you what's right, tells you what's wrong, tells you how to get right, and then also tells you how to stay right. And that's really what that verse of Scripture is talking about. In other words, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, people say, well, how come you say some of the writing is Peter, some of the writing is Paul? Well, number one, it's identified that way in the scriptures. But also, God breathed out his word couched in human personality. And so he gave the writers the exact words to say. They were God breathed. That's what inspiration means, to breathe out. And then the other thing here is preservation. The issue is really surrounding two words. It's inspiration and preservation. And that means to preserve. God has chosen to preserve his word. I'm going to turn to this, and I know that I've got a lot of scripture mentioned here. And so I'm going to, as soon as I find these, I'm going to get right to the reading of them. You've got the references here that you can look at them later, or you can try to keep up with me like you're in a sword drill or something. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times perfectly. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now notice there, that Lord, it's interesting. And the explanation is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is actually, it's talking about Jehovah, the great I am. You might find Lord with just a capital L, meaning master or ruler. But here it's Jehovah, the great I am. Okay. And he says the words of the Lord are pure words. And there he has promised to preserve his word. Okay. So preservation is not dependent upon man. Preservation is dependent upon God. And so what happens when you begin to undermine the scriptures and say, well, this word doesn't really mean this here in this text, or this really shouldn't be here in this text, and so on and so forth. Who's the authority in that? Mankind begins to be the authority, and we've set aside the faith aspect. You and I will never understand God because we are the creation. He is the creator. Can the creation look at the creator and say, why hast thou made me thus? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, we can't question God like that. We won't have all the, because we're limited and he is limitless. That's why we say we're finite, he is infinite. And so we see that he has promised to preserve his word. If you'll go to Psalm 119, that's the Word of God chapter, of course, you know that. Let's look at verse 97, I believe it is. 90. I jumped ahead of myself is what I did. Let me go back to that. We'll end up here eventually. I think it's 111 is one of those. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Notice a heritage forever. That's something that's passed from one generation to the next. So the word of God has been passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation forever. In other words, his word is sure. So we find here the issue is really surrounding the two words, inspiration, did God give these words? And then also preservation, is God keeping these words? Okay. Number four, the Bible issue is important because of Psalm 119 and verse 89, which says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I believe there's always been the word of God. I believe then it was just given to man. Okay. And so Jesus Christ, our salvation, was crucified, or he gave his life before the foundation of the world, you see. And so in Psalm 138, verse 2, I think this is an important passage of scripture. It says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now that's important because you see, how do you learn about God? How do you learn about the names of God? You learn it through his word. So God has magnified his word above his name because you can't know his name unless you know the word. And so the word is the bedrock of our faith. How do you know you're saved? You see, and you might say, well, you know, it's not really a big deal. We're dealing with a doctrine over here to say that there seems to be some disagreement in the words that are used and so on. But you don't understand. You give in that area, and pretty soon it always filters down to where it touches our salvation. And that's the devil's ultimate aim. He wants to muddy the waters in regards to salvation. And so he undermines the faith, our faith in the Word of God. Why is there such an attack, you know, with the evolutionists in trying to disprove the book of Genesis? Because of that, they're trying to undermine our salvation. And so once you begin to give in that particular area, then you'll have to begin giving in all the other areas. Okay? So the Bible issue is important because of Psalm 119, verse 89, and Psalm 138, verse 2. Number five, a well-known preacher of days gone by stated 10 reasons why he believed the Bible is the Word of God. Now let me just say something. When I ever use the phrase well-known preacher, many times because of the lightning rod of some preachers' names, I don't use them. Of course, I've got the source for this, and that's why I stated that, so you know this is not mine, but it's someone else's. But I just want you to know up front that sometimes I say well-known preacher because of that. And it says, he lists 10 reasons why he believed the Bible is the Word of God. Letter A, the ground and testimony of Jesus Christ. The ground and testimony of Jesus Christ. I just want to look at a couple of these. And in Mark chapter 7, and in verse 13, the Bible says these words, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many like things do ye. So Jesus Christ was talking about the power and the importance of the word of God. Luke chapter 24, in verse 27, of course, 24 is the last chapter in the book of Luke. It just almost closes out in that chapter 2 with the Great Commission. But at verse 27, he says this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what's interesting to me here is many people, when they look at the Old Testament scriptures, they have a tough time finding Jesus. And here we find Jesus talking to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says, look, what he did is he opened up the scriptures, Moses, the first five books. And then he says, and all the prophets. So you think of all the prophets that wrote, you know, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, those books. And he says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, all those books talk about Jesus. They all talk about Jesus. And so Jesus here gives testimony to the importance of the Word of God. Then letter B, the ground of its fulfilled prophecies. And you have two passages of Scripture here. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering and the broken body of our Lord. And then we have in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, way back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus in the city of Bethlehem, you have the place, the exact place, the exact city where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah would be born. And so you have the ground of the fulfilled prophecies in the Word of God that adds credence and lets us know this is a book that can be trusted. Okay? And then you have here, letter C, the ground of the unity of the book. Here's 66 books written by some 40 penmen over a period of some 1,500 years in three different languages with absolute unity of thought. I mean, only God can do that. That can't be done by man. And the three languages, if you just want to note this in your margin there, is Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And, of course, Hebrew and Aramaic are in the same family of languages. And then, of course, you have your Greek, which would be your New Testament portion of Scripture. It's just like when you have the Romantic languages. Romance languages would be French and your Spanish, your Romanian. Those are Romance languages. In other words, there are some similarities. And a lot of times when you can learn one of those, it can easily flow in the other. Then you have the Germanic languages. You have your Dutch. You have your German. You have your English. Those are Germanic languages. And so you have the Hebrew and Aramaic, which you would see Daniel and Ezra and other slight portions of Scripture that would be in the Aramaic, okay? And so then you have your Greek language. And so that's amazing how you could take 66 books written over a period of some 1,500 years and have such unity. Okay, and then letter D, the ground of the immeasurable superiority of the teachings of the Bible to those of any other and all other books. The difference between the teachings of the Bible and those of other men is found in three points. I like this. Number one, the Bible has in it nothing but truth, while all the others have truth mixed with error. Okay, I'm going to read that again. The Bible has in it nothing but truth, while all the others have truth mixed with error. And you say, well, how about when it talks about what the devil said? Well, what the devil said, and it's recorded there, is what he said. It's truth, okay? Okay, the Bible, number two, the Bible contains all truth. So you don't need to debate what the Bible says, amen? Because it contains all truth. And so then number three, the Bible contains more truth than all other books together. Okay, the Bible contains more truth than all other books together. Letter E, the ground of the history of the book, its victory over attack. And I started off by reading that that prose from Clifford, how that he talked about the blacksmith and how he wore out a lot of hammers on that anvil. And of course, there have been a lot of skeptics through the years that have made comments and tried to undermine the Word of God, and yet the Word of God remains, amen? And it's still the number one printed book in all the world. And we get, in North America, we have such a media that has advertised that the printing of all these other Bible versions are the best ones to read, and yet the King James Bible continues to be far and above the printed, in the print world, the Bible that's printed the most and sent out around the world. God has seen to that. Amen. And so letter F is the ground of the character of those who accept and of those who reject the book. You study the men who have accepted the Bible as the Word of God and their life and influence. Letter G, the ground of the influence of the book. There is more power in the Bible to change lives than in any other book. And of course, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he talks about the old life and how that they were this and that. And he says, but such were some of you. And he goes on and drops down in verse 17. He talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And so we see too, letter H, the ground of the inexhaustible depth of the book. George Mueller read it through more than 100 times and said it was fresher every time he read it. Could that be true of any other book? I think not. Letter I, the ground of the fact that we grow in knowledge and holiness, as we grow in knowledge and holiness, we grow toward the Bible. And you know, it's amazing, when you want to live more holy and you want to get closer to God, you get into the Bible more. When you're backsliding, or when you're going off into sin, or you've lost your zeal for God, you find yourself actually withdrawing from the Bible. And so that point is so true. So the ground of the fact that as we grow in knowledge and holiness, we grow toward the Bible. And then letter J, the ground of the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. The ground of the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you have John chapter 10 that points that out. John chapter 7, I want to read that verse. John chapter 7 and verse 17. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And then number 6, there are 3 guards found in the Bible that we must take seriously. And of course, I call these guards, and I think they do us well as those that tamper with the Word of God. You never go to your Bible helps, dictionaries, word studies, to try to correct your King James Bible. You may go to them and try to find out what the words mean, but by the same token, you never go to say, hey, a better translation would be. This is the right translation. This is what it says is what it says. And if there's any fault, it's with our understanding and our scholarship. It's not the Word of God. And I would challenge anyone to look at even the background of the translators themselves, and there's not anyone, I believe, alive today or has been alive for a number of years that could even be on the same page educationally as the translators of the King James Bible, 1602, 1611, and 1769. I don't believe you can do that. Okay? And so there are 3 guards found in the Bible that we must take seriously. Deuteronomy 4:2. You may be there already, but I'm going to go there. I get to talking and you get to flipping the pages there and beat me to it. And I say, I'm going to read right on through, you know. Verse 2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep all the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command. You can read a portion of that, but God takes seriously those who tamper with his word. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30, right after Psalms, Proverbs 30, and you see verses 5 and 6, I believe it is. Yes, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then you have the book of Revelation, just before the concordance, chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto the thing these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The Bible is a living book. We find the next point here, number 7. The Bible is a living book. Of course, that's what the word quick means. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's alive. And then number 8, the promise of God. Satan has sought to cause doubt regarding the words of God. And of course, you have some passages of Scripture here. One of those, of course, is the temptation when the serpent came and beguiled Eve in the garden. And so this was really a failure on leadership, I believe, by Adam's part. Even though you have how Satan came on to Eve that way, we find, where was Adam in that? Eve was deceived, Galatians tells us, but Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And God ultimately held Adam responsible for the sin that came into the world. because he was the protector of that, and he kept his mouth shut when he shouldn't have. And so he went into sin. She took of the fruit, and then she did eat, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. He knew exactly what he was doing. She was totally fooled by that. Okay, and so then you have Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. That is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at these, you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas of temptation. So when you see that passage of Scripture that says that he was tempted in chapter 4 of Hebrews, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, it doesn't mean that he was tempted in the exact same circumstance we are, but the same type. So all temptation falls in one of those three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And so no matter what period of time you lived in human history, any sin and the temptation of sin fell into one of those three categories. So he was tempted in all points like as we are in every one of those areas, yet without sin. So the key that, and it's interesting, he's given us the key to victory. And the key to victory is the Word of God. And that's why the devil attacks the Word of God. And that's why all these various translations confuse us in that area. We don't even know, most churches don't even know what Bible to memorize anymore, because everybody's got their own little, and it says, this is what the Bible says. And somebody says, well, mine doesn't say that. Mine says this, and mine doesn't say that. So on. And so what happens is everybody gets to be their own authority. And then that means they're in charge. And we're not in charge. God is in charge. And we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. So the prophet Satan has sought to cause doubt regarding the words of God. And see, isn't that the way it works now? I mean, just think of your human relationships. Sometimes you hear the rumor mill to such an extent that sometimes somebody will say something, and it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, but it just causes you to doubt. And so when you begin to doubt, then all of a sudden, nothing seems to add up. And so the devil's real slick. He just comes and gets you to doubt. And then once you start doubting his word, then you can't be sure of anything. And see, if you doubt him in one area, how can you believe him in salvation? You know? Okay, because the same book that talks about salvation is the same book that talks about security. Talks about heaven, talks about hell. Same book. Says you how to live, okay? Right? God has promised to preserve his word. Letter B. God has promised to preserve his word. And I've got a lot of scriptures in there. I'll let you look at those because of the time. But, you know, he's promised to preserve it. So preservation is in God's hands, not man's hands. Okay, letter C, God has always kept his promises. There's not failed one single promise in all the Word of God. Number 9, Bible preservation, even through human instruments, is dependent on God, not our scholarship. Okay, Bible preservation, even through human instruments, is dependent on God, not our scholarship. Number 10, and this is found in Psalm 118, verse 8. The middle verse in the King James Bible puts the issue in perspective. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I find that interesting. And then you have a short bibliography, other books that you could go to, ones by Mickey Carter, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same, Defending the King James Bible, D.A. Waite, Which Bible, David Otis Fuller, For the Love of the Bible, David Cloud, God's Perfect Book, David Sorensen, God Wrote Only One Bible, Jasper James Ray. And what I've done, I've taken this from Things That Are Different Are Not the Same, the tree here, the corrupted tree bears corrupt fruit, and then the good tree produced from pure and strong stock. And let me just say, the King James Bible is the only one that has stood the test of time, and it comes from the pure line. Comes from the received text. And you see here where all the other Bible versions, even those that continue to be changed and new ones coming off the press, always comes from the corrupt tree. We'll say more about this later, but at the same time, I wanted you to get this because even the New King James Bible also consulted the other corrupt manuscripts. So it's amazing. What they did, though, is they wanted a Bible. Thomas Nelson wanted a Bible that they could also appeal to conservative Christians. And so by putting New King James on there, it also gives them a new copyright. So what a lot of people don't realize is when it comes to the Bible, it's not only the book itself that is sold, but it's also a copyright way of making money. So when a book is sold and you've got a copyright, then they get a piece of money. It's like songs. Many times when you have a CD, you'll have a song. Maybe that CD is costing you $16, $20, something like that. But every song on there, I forget what the going rate is, but it used to be on every CD, then there was a dollar amount. It used to be 5.5 cents. Every time that song is played, the people who own the copyright get 5.5 cents. So that's why it's such a big deal to have the record companies play these songs on different radio stations. And then they make these CDs. Every one of those, some of the cost is not just in the production of the printing, the plastic case, and all that kind of stuff. They also have to give money every time. When we made a cassette years ago of our church singing various songs, we had to take money from every cassette that we sold, and we had to send it to those who held the copyright. During our missions conference, for example, Back to the Bible has some songs that we have some tunes in our hymn book, and they have some mission songs written to those tunes. And we've used them before. But we had to inquire with Back to the Bible whether we could use those words or not. And they put a price tag on using those songs, and we sent them a check so that we could have the rights to use that song as a congregation. And so that's the way the industry works. When you buy a book, they do the same thing. So if somebody holds a copyright, like the NIV with Zondervan, they own that copyright, they get the profit from the book they print, but they also get a profit because of the copyright that they hold. King James Bible, no copyright. That's why churches can print. You can go to your photocopier and you're not doing anything illegal. And that's why it's so great. Amen. And so that's just a little bit there. And I know I'm going a little bit over, but let me just read a couple things here. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains the light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charger. Here heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, and our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Thank God we have a Bible. Thank God we have the Bible.